live in a world where many people in North America and Europe and South America and Africa mainly, but many other places too, will be in some church somewhere today. That's a given, even in the days of apostasy and unbelief, that people will strive to get to a church on Easter, as they call it, and on Christmas. And the big question to me always is, when those people throng into churches, which they do, what do they hear? Because we live in a day when the resurrection of Christ is, it's not as blunt as it used to be. You know, old Harry Emerson Fosdick, he said that we may yet discover the mummified corpse of Jesus in a Syrian tomb. And of course, he was, and when I came to America, he was called the greatest preacher that America had seen in the last 100 years by some people. And his sermons were printed up in the Reader's Digest, which is something, because usually secular magazines will not print up too many sermons. And of course, he wrote his great sermon, Why I Believe in God. And Hans Kuhn has written a 900-page book on the existence of God. But yet many people today do not believe that Jesus rose bodily from the tomb. So that's what I want to look at. I want to look there in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 15. And read there just a couple of verses where Paul speaks there in the very first verse, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received wherein you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, because he received it by revelation, he says there in his Galatian epistle, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The attack today is on the written word. So let's ask the Lord to help us as we look into his word together. Our Father and our God, again, we bow in thy holy presence, and we thank you, Lord, that we can meet together, and that where two or three are gathered in thy name, there thou art in the midst. So we recognize thy presence with us, our Father, because we have come in the name of Jesus into thy presence. Bless us, our Father, today as we look into thy word. May it live before us. And may we find in it, our Father, that substance and that foundation that we need as we live from day to day in this evil world. We thank you, our Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered and died in our place, a substitutionary death, taking the wrath that we should have endured upon himself, and taking his sin, our sins upon himself, that we might be forgiven. So we thank thee, our Father, for the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that that glorious message is preached unto us, so that now all who believe can now be justified from all things that they could not be justified under the law of Moses. So we thank thee, our Father, for that great justification by faith alone in the finished work of Christ that seals, our Father, the cross work and resurrection of Christ to our own lives and gives us right standing with thee. In the grace in which we now stand, our Father, we're able to approach unto thee through our only mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who now rules in the power of an endless life. So we thank Thee, O Father, for these glorious truths that we can rest upon as a sure foundation in a changing and evil world. And even in a church, our Father, that reels under the onslaught of false teachings and false doctrines. Help us then, our Father, to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ and to stand in evil day and having done all to stand. Help us, our Father, to be able to go into all the world and preach repentance and faith, our Father, to the nations, as you have commanded us to do. Bless everywhere then, our Father, that the true gospel is preached this day, every faithful servant of thine, wherever they may be, in great churches or little churches or out in the open air or in prisons, wherever they suffer. We thank thee, our Father, even for the churches there in the Zambian prisons where your word is preached even today. Bless thy word, our Father. Grant that Christ's name might be lifted up and magnified, and that precious souls might be saved, our Father, from the wrath to come. Forgive us, our Father, of many shortcomings and failures. We recognize, our Father, that we are feeble in many ways and need constantly that renewing power of thy Spirit and the comforts and consolation of thy word to strengthen us and help us, our Father, to overcome evil with good. Bless this nation, our Father, in which we assemble. We thank you for its heritage, and we recognize that many inroads of evil have come into it. And we pray for the overthrow, our Father, of evil institutions, associations, and efforts to dethrone Christ. We pray, our Father, for the shaking down of every high thing that acknowledges itself against the Lord, that raises up itself, our Father, against the knowledge of the Lord. We pray, our God, that you'll tear these things down and help us to raise up the edifices of righteousness and true holiness in their place. Now help us, our Father, as we look into thy word today. Bless us, equip us, endue us with power from on high. As we go, our Father, around in our daily tasks, that we might know the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of thy word in our lives, to the glory of Christ. For we pray in his precious name. Amen. You know, I've been reading, as I've told you before, I've been reading there in Hans Kuhn particularly, and he is classed as the leading Roman Catholic theologian in the world, at least on the part of those who follow his teachings, because many conservative Roman Catholics do not. So there's a great struggle going on in the Roman Catholic Church today that many people, I don't think, know much about. But there's many books been written, Cultural to Catholics, written by Eugene Kennedy, a Roman Catholic American, in which he says there are two cultures now present in the Roman Catholic Church, Cultural 1, the old traditional church, and Culture 2, the new Catholic Church. And Hans Kuhn seeks to establish the new Catholic Church for all humanity. That's one of his key words, and he likes to use the word Catholicity often, and he drops the word Roman. He doesn't believe in the Roman Catholic Church. He believes all those dogmas of Rome were false. He excoriates the primacy of the Pope, the infallibility of the Pope. Doesn't believe in any of those things and rejects them all out of hand as that which the Pope's brought into the church and should never have been brought in. So many people call him Protestant. He's called a Protestant by many people because of the thing. He praises Luther, praises Calvin, praises some of the reformers that other than them. And Wright, as I say, has written many, many things. But Hans Kuhn is not a Protestant. He's certainly not an evangelical, reformed, conservative Protestant. He would be much closer to the liberal Protestants. But I think that is the great deception today. because the old men like Fosdick, who uttered their blasphemous statements bluntly, they have more or less all disappeared. So you don't hear, well, you hear it from atheists today, but you don't hear it from any ministers in churches like those men said. They came out with many blasphemous statements denying the supernatural birth of Christ, saying that it came about through Mary having a relationship with a German mercenary, a Roman mercenary, or fell in love with Zacharias. So they put out blunt statements that turned people off. I mean, those that really loved the Lord, they just had nothing to do with those kind of men. Rightly so. But today, the evil is much more subtle. Because Hans Kuhn, and he follows the demythologizing of the New Testament that Rudolf Bultmann started in 1941 during World War II. It was one of the, he just wrote a little monograph, you might say, and he was unknown, but he came instantly famous around the world because he said all these things that we read about in the Gospels, the miracles of Jesus and Jesus rising from the dead, those are all myths. And we need to demythologize the New Testament. And Hans Kuhn follows that to the letter. In fact, one of his sections is, demythologizing is inevitable. So we live in a scientific age, Bultmann said, and the men who follow him, and many conciliar theologians follow Hans Kuhn. So there's this big move in the Roman Catholic Church away from looking even at the scriptures as literal. So they look at those things and say, well, they're just myths. In the scientific age, that's the words they use, Bultmann uses and Kuhn uses, one a Protestant, one a Catholic. They use these terms. And they say, well, we're living in a scientific age. We don't believe in those things like miracles. Those are just little myths of a bygone age that didn't know any better. We are scientific, and we believe in evolution. And so we have all this message to give. And when he looks at the resurrection, Kuhn, he spends pages on it, because I've written and read them. He doesn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. But he writes about the resurrection. He writes about Jesus. He writes about all these things. And he says, Jesus, he is the model for our life. I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He says that several times. He uses that quote from the Bible. Of course, he doesn't finish it, because Jesus said, no man comes unto the Father but by me. Christ made that totally exclusive. Well, Hans Kuhn praises Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, and all these other religions as if they don't come to Christ, if they follow their own religion, they can find salvation. So it's a much more ecumenical message, a much more sanitized message, and a message that if people don't read closely, they will not be offended quickly, like they would be reading Harry Emerson Fosdick or some of these other older apostates. So you will say, well, Jesus rose in spirit. Jesus went to the Father after he died. And so he uses all these kind of terms. And if you were reading that as a person who didn't know much, you would think, well, you know, that's pretty good. And Jesus is our model. He taught the Sermon on the Mount, the golden rule. He says that's everything we should live by. So it's a complete religion of works. So that's my introduction. I'm tired already, Jessica. But we'll look into the Bible now, because I want to look quickly at three things there that the Apostle Paul emphasized here in the 1 Corinthians 15. The content of the gospel, the contrasts which the Apostle Paul set forth, and then the coming world beyond this world, to keep my alliteration going. Paul sets forth the content of the gospel there, and that's the thing that's denied by all these men. They don't seem to have any concept of what the Apostle Paul says about preaching the gospel, which was the good news, the glad tidings. And the Apostle Paul, when he gives out a reproof many times, he includes himself to show how important it is. So he says, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, any other good tidings, any other good news, let him be accursed. And he says, as I said before again, so if any man preach any other gospel, then let him be accursed. So he says it twice, but he includes himself. He'll say, well, if you preach another gospel, you've had it, you know. No, he says, even if I preach another gospel, I'm going to be accursed of God. If I don't get the content of the gospel right, I'm accursed of God. That's what he's saying. And he says the same thing here when he gets into this passage, because he talks about the we again. Because he uses here many contrasts to show the ineffectiveness of preaching another gospel. He says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So he says, our preaching is empty. If Christ hasn't risen, then my whole effort to preach, to announce the good tidings, it's all empty. It's worthless. It's useless. And so I always think about that when I read the Bible and I read these men. Because they go into all kinds, they write page after page after page. And I always think it's empty drivel. According to the Bible, it's empty, vain. And he uses, up there in verse 17, he says, and your faith is vain. So he uses that twice, your faith is vain. And that's a different word in the Greek there, which means useless or worthless. So he is saying here that you may write about faith. In fact, Hans Kuhn has written a whole book. He calls it Hans Kuhn, What I Believe. In other words, Hans Kuhn's faith. And he writes about faith, 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 faith in God, faith in people, faith in humanity, faith, 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 faith. Faith in the great philosophers, faith in the great scientists, faith in evolution. Faith, 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 but it's all empty. Worthless. He may as well not have written it. As far as I'm concerned, it's all worthless, the Apostle Paul says. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, then there is no faith available to anybody. Any faith that they have then beyond that is worthless. It's useless. It's empty. And then he says, if Christ is not raised, then he said, we are yet in our sins. So again, it doesn't matter how many books you write about Jesus being a model, Jesus' teachings. If Christ isn't raised, we're still dead in trespasses and in sins. The Apostle Paul puts it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So all our books, all our preaching, all our efforts, all our teaching, all our writing, we're all still lost. And I would think, when I read Hans Kuhn, I think he's a poor lost sinner, and I pray for the Lord might save him before he dies. I don't know how the Lord works. I know the Lord brought the Apostle Paul, as he says here earlier on. Later on he says that he was went persecuting the church, but the Lord saved him as a great sinner, the chief of sinners. So the Lord can save the chief of sinners. I believe that. But when I look at the modern world, I see an eclectic religion that appeals to many people because they don't know any scripture. So that's why the importance of preaching the scriptures. But then he sums it all up and he says, they which are fallen asleep are perished, and in this life only we have hope in Christ, whereof all men most miserable. And that's all Hans Kuhn has, is hope in this life. Because he has nothing to say. He doesn't seem to believe in heaven. Though at the end of his book, he hopes to maybe have the beatific vision. Whatever the next reason. A Romanist to the end, even though he doesn't think so. But anyway, that brings me to the fact that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and Paul both believed in the world to come. And that's the crucial point in all of the resurrection of Christ, because the book of Acts tells us there that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath foreordained, in which he hath given proof of all, and that he raised him from the dead. So the resurrection of Christ points to the judgment to come in another world. And that's crucial, because many people say, well, why do we argue? Why do we get into these controversies? Why do we want to refute this man? Why do we want to do that? Can't we all just love God? Can't we all just get along? And if you believe, like he says, that there's no world to come, well, then let's just all get along the best we can then. Because there is no world to come. So there's going to be no judgment. There's going to be no hell. There's going to be no heaven. As he says there in verse 32, what manner of man have I fought with the beast at Ephesus? What does that advantage me? Nothing, if the dead rise not. Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Let us eat, drink, and be merry. The book of Ecclesiastes puts it. Those, let's have fun. Let's have fun, because tomorrow we die. That's the end. There's nothing else. No, we believe there's a world to come, and because we believe there's a world to come, we believe there's two immortal destinies in that world. Therefore, I must argue, I must contend, I must refute, if I can, every false doctrine that's out there, because a mortal soul's destiny hinges upon the truth. The truth must be heard in this age. Because it impinges upon the world to come, where we're going to be headed for all eternity. And the Apostle Paul goes into that at the end there at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's a resurrection coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, the end shall be brought to pass. The saying that death is swallowed up in victory. When I read men like Hans Kuhn, I see no death swallowed up in victory. I see death completely victorious, because that's all. There's nothing else apparently coming. It's just an unreality, an incomprehensible. It gets into all philosophical terms, but there's nothing there. Nothing there of any concrete message to do with immortality in the world to come. So that's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ points to. It points to another world, to a coming world, which is the most important world, because it's immortal, and here we're only mortal. The fashion of this age passes away, the Bible says. So that's what is lost today in the modern church, in the modern culture, because the key phrase is, just let's have some fun. Just let's eat and drink and be merry. For tomorrow we die. That's the end. And that's the way most people live. So we have to recognize that we have a message to proclaim, so that those that are dead in trespasses and sin might hear the truth in the midst of all the clamor that's out there that is untruth, and which the Apostle Paul shows here, argument after argument, that it's empty, pathetic, useless, worthless, no matter how much effort, no matter how much is written, no matter how much is taught, no matter how much is preached, it's all empty. So we have the truth against emptiness to proclaim, because we as believers he ends off, "But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not empty," same word that I used there earlier, "it's not empty in the Lord. We have substance in the Lord. We have truth in the Lord. We have the one who is the personification of the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the victor, and he leads us in the train of his triumph. Therefore, we're to be abounding in the work of the Lord in the face of the world in which we live today." There's victory in Christ. And that's what I see when I read these books. I don't know how anybody could read them or spend their time reading them. But apparently millions of copies have been printed and have been translated into 7 major languages around the world. So we have out there a false, deceptive message that is supposedly going to build the new Catholic Church. And this is not just going to be like the old Catholic Church, because this is going to be the Catholic Church of all humanity. So we see Mystery Babylon the Great coming to the fore. So we have to abound in all things in the work of the Lord in the midst of what we see.